Let's take our Bibles and open up to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12. If you would stand, please, out of respect to the Word of God, we're going to read about four verses here at the end of Mark chapter 12. We'll begin with verse number 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and pray now that you'll bless us and guide us. May your Holy Spirit fill each one of us today as we yield unto his ministry. Father, may you be glorified in all that's said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here we have a familiar historical account that is recorded for us here in the Word of God. One thing I noticed as I was going over this that led to the title of the message today is one little word there in the first verse that we read. I'm going to read the verse again. And in your mind, try to pick out that one word perhaps that I saw that makes this verse to me very interesting anyway. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. All right, you got your word? I'm not going to ask you for it. I'll just tell you my word. Then maybe I'll ask how many guessed my word. My word is the word how. Anyone else notice the word how? Okay, a few hands. Very good. I always pictured this way. As Jesus is watching the people come up and put their money in. Essentially, it's much like what we have, the box in the back for the offering. And they would drop their money in. I imagine Jesus was watching how much was put in. Because that obviously was part of his attention here. Because he says the rich cast in much. And we're told exactly how much the poor widow woman cast in. And we can rest assured that two mites she cast in was not very much. It's not that she cast in a great deal of money and was reflecting her generosity in that fashion. That was a very small amount. And in the grand scheme of the temple worship and how much was needed to maintain that temple worship, it was barely even a drop in the bucket, if you could even call it that. And so the fact that Jesus was noticing how much each one put in is obvious from the passage of Scripture before us, but that's not what he's looking at. That's not what he's observing. He's observing how the people cast in, how they cast in. Now, if you want to have a little fun with it, you can imagine some coming in and casting in with a jab hook. Anybody know what a jab hook is? Man, am I old? Bob does. Okay, good. I just called you old. Did you catch that? Sorry. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was so much taller than the guys that were trying to defend him. He played center. He got famous playing it for the Los Angeles Lakers, but he originally played for the Milwaukee Bucks. But he would just do a little hook shot and jump about this high off the floor. But he's so much taller, no one could block it. It was called the jab hook, or for short, for Jabbar. And anyway, some may be doing that, maybe some behind their back. He's not looking at that, how they're going about it, but he's looking at their hearts. And that's the important here, and that's why I simply titled the message this morning, God is interested in the how. The how. How do we give to God? Now, when I say that, the first thing you're thinking is, yeah, the preacher's going to talk about money. And guess what? You're right. But this goes far beyond money. This talks about every area of our life, everything that we choose to give to God. Do you give God any time? This morning in announcements, I was asking you to give some time to God. Help us pass out some flyers or door hangers. Just place it on people's door. If you got a half hour, give a half hour. If you got an hour, give an hour. If you got more, give more. I know not everyone can do that. Not everyone has that amount of time. Not everyone has the physical ability to walk for that period of time. I understand that. But I'm still asking you to give a little bit to God. Because we all can pray. You ever pray when you drive? I learned how to do that since I moved here. I'll tell you what. No, I prayed while I drove before I got here. But just the need is heightened in the Detroit area. You can pray for the door hangers that have been passed out, the invitations to our services, that God would send them to homes where people would be interested, people looking for a church home, people that maybe have never been in church before, that God sparks an interest in their heart. The Holy Spirit can do all these things and work a miracle in lives. So God is interested in the how. What we give to God, it may be our time, it may be our talents. What can you do? Many of us would think, well, I can't do much. I'm in that boat. There's not much I can do. But you know, if you take a little, we heard this past week from Brother Decker as he was sharing the Word of God in our missions revival about that little lad. Now, he didn't emphasize the little lad, but what did he have? He had just a little sack lunch that is probably his mother lovingly packed for him earlier in the day. Then he ran out and was listening to Jesus. And at the end of the day, there's no food and it's getting late and there's nowhere to go buy any food. And the disciples take stock of what they had. And all they had was that little boy's sack lunch. Guess what? It wasn't just enough, but it was more than enough. Because they took up all those baskets of leftovers. So you may not have a lot. God's interested in it. Whatever talents and abilities you have. But he's interested not just in you serving him with that. He's interested in how you serve. Do you serve because you feel obligated, because you feel like you have to, or do you serve because you want to? That's something that I have yet to get over. I've been saved since 1980. If you do the math, that's a lot of years. That's 43 years. Pretty close to exact, because it was at the end of March in 1980 when I got saved. And so, God wants us to have that willing heart. I've never gotten over the fact that he allows me to serve him. Think about who we're dealing with here when we say God. He's the one that back in the book of Genesis, and we read that he spoke and there was light, and he spoke again and there was firmament, and he spoke and there was. This is the God that can do all things. He is still omnipotent today, all powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. In fact, there's several places in the Word of God where we read that with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And he lets us have a little part in his kingdom. He lets us have a little part in his service. What an amazing thing. What a privilege is ours to be used of God himself. And so he's interested in the how. As we get back to the passage before us, there's a few things that stand out to me as Jesus is standing there or sitting there. I picture him seated, watching how they gave. What was their heart attitude as they did so? Did they do so for show? Did they do so out of obligation? Or did they do so because they loved God? Well, the first thing I notice is the rich are never condemned for not giving more. He says that they gave out of their abundance. It certainly would have been possible for them to have given more. They were very generous, and Jesus recognized that. He didn't try to put a guilt trip on them and make them feel like they should have done more than what they did, because they did a lot, and that's never to be discounted. The second thing that I noticed in this passage of Scripture is that the widow was never promised a blessing for giving what she had. financial or otherwise. There is no promise. Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, look at her and how generous she was and how good and pure her heart is before me and how much she counts it a privilege to give what she had. She gave everything she had, therefore I will. And fill in the blank. He did not say that, did he? She may have gone the rest of the week and suffered want. Now the Jewish custom was that on every Thursday, the priest would go from home to home collecting offerings from the community to help people out just like her. And that's probably where this money came from. And she gave God all she had without any promise of return. How would that fly with some of the preachers that are out there today? They would say, well, you just put a little seed money in and God's going to bless it abundantly and you'll be filthy rich and you'll have so much money, you won't know what to do with it. That's not what Jesus preached. He says to his disciples, look at her. And I imagine there's some awe in his voice. Certainly there was admiration as he saw how she gave that money. Here's a third observation I have on this passage of scripture. Why did Jesus call this to the attention of the disciples? Did you notice that in verse 44? And he called unto them his disciples. He said, hey, look at her. Look at her. Now, she'd already done what she did. But he's pointing her out as she's walking away and maybe a tear falling from her eye, realizing that now she doesn't have any money to procure any food for the rest of the week and that she's probably going to go hungry. I wonder what she did. Maybe she was planning on praying and fasting. One of my heroes in the Word of God is the woman by the name of Anna. We only read about her at the end of the first chapter of the book of Luke. My, what a marvelous godly woman who spent her time in prayer and fasting. Maybe this woman was like that. And Jesus knew that. But she's already done, but he calls his disciples and he says, hey, look what she did. I want you guys to notice this woman because here goes a child of God, a saint, someone that I respect and admire. Well, when I ask myself that question, I come up with a couple different things. I think the first thing he wanted them to notice was her faith and her obedience. You see, God everywhere commands us to give. Now, we don't like to hear that because my money is my money. I worked hard and I earned it. Now, for those of you who don't know, I grew up in a home where my mom literally told me that the church is there to take your money. That's the environment I was raised in. And the truth is, the church doesn't want your money, but God does. Not all of it. He blesses you with what you have, but when he gives it to you, now he does it through an employer, but he says, now remember, 10% is mine. It's called the tithe. He says, you need to learn to live on the other 90%. And of that 90%, I expect you to give me some offerings. That's what God says. We don't have time to get into all that this morning, and we're not going to. That's for another time. But he wanted to encourage faith and obedience in the lives of the disciples so that they would understand how he felt about giving and how they ought to give themselves. They needed to follow the biblical pattern for giving, the tithes and the offering, but they needed to do it with a joyful heart like that woman did that day. And they need to exercise faith as they did it. Why else would he point out that that's all her living? That's everything she had. Maybe she cleaned and the bottom of the sock drawer to make sure nothing had fallen there. And maybe she dumped her purse out and went through everything there to get the last piece of money she had. All she could find were two, just two, amount to nothing, two little mites. It's all she could find, all she could rustle up. But in faith and obedience, she gave it back to God. She didn't do it grudgingly. She did it joyfully. And Jesus wanted the disciples to know this because they would go through some times in the future and he knew they would approach these circumstances where they were in times of want, When they weren't sure how they were going to find any food for the next day or the next week or however, he wanted them still to give him what belonged to him in faith, trusting that he would take care of them. You know, there's no difference today. God expects you to be faithful in your finances. Remember, that first 10% isn't yours. It's on your check. It's in your bank account. But it belongs to God. Remember what he said through Malachi? Will ye rob God? Think about those words. Will ye rob God? That's a pretty serious accusation to be leveled. They didn't understand where they were robbing God. And God told through Malachi what the situation was in their tithes and their offerings. It's not popular preaching anymore today, but still in here, isn't it? If it's in here, I need to preach it. Otherwise, I'm going to have to answer for God for not proclaiming the truth. That's the truth. But God is always faithful, isn't he? My wife and I, since the day we got married, have been faithful in our tithes and our offerings. We've gone through those times where money was tight. We're still in those times. I keep hoping one of those days maybe we'll get out of them. We will one day when the trumpet sounds or God just simply takes us another way. No more worries about it, but we don't grudge when we give what we give. And I don't think we give a lot. We give what we can, but it's not a lot. I'm glad I can do that for the Lord. Look what he did for me. And this, when we consider this, puts it all into perspective. What did he do for you? Well, after creating this world, and we could spend the rest of the time just on what he did for you there. After he created this world, he sent his son into this world to die. Not an accidental death, not a martyr's death, not of old age death, not a death of natural causes, but he died a sacrificial substitute in your place. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay, the debt of our sin. We can never be righteous enough. We can never be holy enough. We can never be in church enough. We can never give enough to atone for even the first and smallest sin we had ever committed. God said there's one penalty on sin, and one only, the death of an innocent victim. The blood must be shed. And so in the Old Testament, he instituted the sacrificial system through the animals, all pointing to the day when his son would come to this earth and die for us after living a sinless life for over 30 years. And so when his blood was presented before the Father in heaven, God said, I am satisfied. It is sufficient. The biblical word is propitiation, a propitiation for our sin. Jesus died and satisfied God's holy demands. That's what God did for us. How much should we do for him? We can never repay him. All we can do is show our gratitude through obedience and faith. And so the first thing, when I ask the question, why did Jesus call this widow woman, this poor widow woman, to the attention of the disciples, who was only able to give two mites, but she did so with a good attitude in faith, trusting God, and did so, I believe, joyfully. First of all, I think he called the disciples' attention to her to encourage their faith and their obedience. But then secondly, to help them evaluate the worth of a believer. James deals with this in a little more detail in the book of James. We're not going to turn there. Let me just summarize it for you. God warns through James about falling prey to a visitor in the church that is obviously incredibly wealthy. And so you treat them with the utmost respect and dignity that they deserve as a human being created in the image of God. But in that same church service, a second visitor comes in. And that second visitor comes dressed in rags and not properly bathed. And they're not shown any dignity, not shown any respect. God says you do wrong, you do err. You need to treat them both with the respect and the dignity that they deserve, because Jesus died on the cross for both their sins. You know, we're all prone to that. Same type of prejudice. It's not a racial prejudice, but we're drawn to people who are successful in life. And we often shy away from those that obviously are not successful in life. You know what God says? Shame on you. Shame on you. I created each one. I gifted each one. I gave each one a purpose equally. I died for each one equally. We're all worthy of respect, regardless of the color of our skin, the language that we speak, our upbringing, and where we are at this current moment in our lives. I think Jesus wanted the disciples to understand that, because he had a job for them, didn't he? To take the gospel into the world. That's our job still today, the Great Commission. That's why we have a missions revival, and that's why we have Faith Promise Missions, to fulfill the job God gave to us. But as you fill out those pledge forms in a moment, let me ask you this. How's your how? How's your how? Are you doing it as a distinct privilege before God? Are you doing it only because you have to? Now, just four quick things on things God's not interested in, or that Faith Promise Missions is not. It's not a commitment to your church, nor is it a commitment to your missionaries. It's a commitment to God. It's also not your tithe. As I explained earlier, the tithe is God's. The first 10%, this comes after. And then a misunderstanding so many have, it's not a bill, of which you'll be reminded. If you fill out X amount in 6 months, if you're falling behind, I'm not going to come knocking on your door and say, hey, you know, you promised this much. You need to get caught up on that. That'll never happen. You'll never receive a letter from the church saying, hey, you're in arrears of your faith promise mission. It's not that. And so I know a lot of people misunderstand that. It's a promise that God has made to you. And I liked what Brother Decker said. How much can God trust you with? And how much can you trust God for? That's what Faith Promise Missions is. By faith, how much can I trust God for and he trust me with? That's what you put on the pledge sheet. But again, watch your how. Watch your how. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we contemplate these thoughts. Help us to recognize the privilege we have of giving, the privilege we have of serving. Father, you deserve so much more than what we're able to give from the very fact of you sending your son. So, Father, now help us here in the invitation to examine our hearts, that we might do all things that we offer unto you, that we might do them all with joy and by faith. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.